setting the direction for the missions conference. Try to allow the Lord to do that through His Word, through His Spirit. The first missions conference we did, 2010, Pastor Marty Schott came from New Hartford, Connecticut, and a theme, I don't know, maybe some of you remember, maybe some of you don't, it was keeping the home fires burning. No local church, no missionaries. Amen. I tell you, I believe in the local church. I believe in Loomis Park Baptist Church. I believe, of course, we ought to point people to Jesus, but this is a great place to point them to, and all God's people said. Keeping the home fires burning. And then our second conference in 2011 was looking for laborers. Looking for laborers. And we dealt with Jesus' only prayer request. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." And we talked about that. And of course, that was Pastor Tom Crichton that came from Johnston, Rhode Island. Tremendous preacher, pastor. And then last year, our theme of our missions conference was so much the more. So much the more. It's not the time, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible talks about so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it seems like that prophetic clock that was just kind of ticking along all those years is winding fast. Amen. And it's not the time for less church. It's time for more church. It's not the time for giving less to missions. It's the time for giving so much the more to missions. And of course, that was our dear friend, Brother Dan Sousa, who's coming for our revival meeting this year. And then this year, our theme, of course, right behind me is proving our love. Proving. May I say without apology that the thrust is always the same for me as your pastor in a missions conference. And it's just a few things, and we mentioned this earlier, but number one, everybody should be involved in worldwide missions. I make no apology for saying that, folks. Everybody should be involved in worldwide missions. And all God's people said, everybody. Hey, I don't care if it's a dollar. Amen. Everybody should be involved. Not only should everybody be involved, everybody, when it comes to worldwide missions, when it comes to the fact, ladies and gentlemen, Brother Boston, there's 7 billion people on planet Earth. Every one of us should not only be involved, but every one of us should reevaluate our priorities when it comes to giving to missions. And preachers have been saying this for ages, and sometimes I think it becomes a little cliche, but you ought not spend more on dog food than you do on getting the gospel to souls around the world. Listen, I'm not against you having a dog unless you're my mom. Okay? Amen? Sometimes I can't believe what comes out of my mouth, Brother Horsch. Amen? But you know what? Honestly, folks, I say that, of course, tongue-in-cheek. You know what? Listen, are souls really important? Are they more important than dog food? Are they more important than Dunkin' Donuts? Boy, Pastor, now you're meddling. Amen. No, 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 listen. If I didn't give to missions, I would, listen, folks, we need to give to missions. We need to reevaluate our priorities. We need to be involved. And then always, as a church, I feel like God wants us to always do more. I don't care if it's a dollar more than last year, Brother Hendershot. I feel like God wants us to do more. God wants us to have more missionaries. You know, these missionaries that are coming through, they want to get to their field. They want to get to their field. And by the way, let me just say this, Brother Stewart, you're here tonight, and I know you've heard this before, but if you're not a soul winner in the States, you're not going to be a soul winner in Gabon. You're just not going to do it. Amen. You got to win them where you are. Amen. Where you got the gospel. And so I feel like I know the theme we have here, proving our love. And of course, the verse there, 2 Corinthians 8:8, proving the sincerity of our love. If you look at the context with me in 2 Corinthians, we see, first of all, and it all has to do with God's grace. God's grace upon us. And God's grace, particularly in these two chapters, has to do with giving. And we see the remembrance of God's grace in giving in the first 6 verses. Paul says, I want you to remember these churches of Macedonia. And you see that word grace right there in verse 1. To wit, of the grace of God bestowed. And then verse 2 says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now folks, and please, I'm not scolding. I did all my scolding this morning. But we don't really know what poverty is. You're a millionaire compared to 95% of this world. If you make $30,000 a year, you're a millionaire. Compared to who those people on the other side of the earth that literally are going to have a handful of rice for their whole family. And so he says, I want you to remember these churches in Macedonia and how in the abundance, their deep poverty, they abounded to the riches of their liberality. He said, even in their poverty, they gave. And of course, verse 3, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So Paul calls to remembrance here the God's grace in giving of these churches in Macedonia. Could we say it this way? These poor churches that made missions a priority. Say, they didn't have much. I'll tell you, neither did the widow. But she cast in her two mites. Amen? Neither did the little boy with his lunch. But he gave it to Jesus. Amen? Hey folks, our nickels and dimes, our dollars, our $5 bills, our $10 bills, our $20 bills, they may not seem much when you factor them in. The fact that there's 7 billion people. But I'll tell you, God can do amazing things with our giving. Amazing. So we see the remembrance of God's grace. Then in verses 7 and 8, look at them with me. We see the challenge of God's grace in giving. Paul here says, therefore, as ye abound in everything. He's complimenting the church at Corinth. And if you know the Corinthian epistles, especially the epistle of 1 Corinthians, there wasn't a lot of complimenting going on in the epistle of 1 Corinthians. It's what we call a corrective epistle for a carnal church. But Brother Hendershot, they listened. They took the counsel. And here Paul is much more gentle with them because they're obeying the Word of God. And he says here in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, he says, I know you love us. You abound in that. See that ye abound in this grace also. Ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about giving. It is absolutely clear that he is talking about giving, and giving to missions, giving to that special offering. And then he says in verse 8, our text, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. And then in verse 9, we have the remembrance of God's grace in giving, the challenge of God's grace in giving. And then in verse 9, we have the example of God's grace in giving. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God giving us that which we do not deserve, did not merit, and did not earn. Grace. We're saved by grace through faith. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, Brother Case, for your sakes, for my sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a trade, amen? What a trade. So you see the example of God's grace in giving. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the performance of God's grace in giving. And he says there in verse 10, he says, and herein I give my advice, and this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. To give more than you did last year. And I like what he says in verse 11. Great verse. Now therefore perform the doing of it. And as there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. He said, it's one thing to say, I'm going to give. He says this, do it. How many of us have said that? I'm going to do this for the Lord. And then we didn't. It's okay, I have. Here Paul is saying, get your mind ready. Get this ready that I'm going to go forward in this grace also and then do it. The performance of God's grace and giving. And then we see in verses 13 through 15 the equity of God's grace and giving. It says there in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. God is saying here, listen, if times are good, give. He said, and then you know what? Times may be bad, and God's going to use somebody to give to you. You know that principle is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, and it shall return many days hence. I remember talking to Max and June DeCamp about that as they were there. And of course, they were shut in so much of the winter this year because of Brother Max's back. And he said, we had brought them over a meal, and we had brought them over some things on behalf of you, God's people. And they felt almost a little bit embarrassed. I said, you have no right to feel embarrassed. I said, you've been giving and giving and giving and giving and giving to God's people and helping God's people, and now God's just giving it back. You see, there's an equality, there's an equity in God's grace in giving. Look at our text, if you would. Verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, there are some people that call this faith promise giving. Some call it grace giving. I like to call it free will missions giving. There's several things that we can get out of this verse, and then we'll look at proving our love. Several things I get out of this verse is free will missions giving or grace giving is not compulsory. It's not compulsory. You say, what does that mean? Paul says, look, he comes right out. He says, I speak not by commandment. By the way, that doesn't mean he wasn't inspired of the Holy Ghost. He said, "This I'm not talking about the tithe." He said, I'm not talking about the tithe. By the way, the tithe is the Lord's. Amen? Do me a favor. Go back into Exodus chapter 25. And I want you to look at a couple verses here in Exodus. And just an Old Testament example of what we're talking about here. Exodus chapter number 25. And of course, here we have the building of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter number 25. Paul is saying here that this grace offering, abounding in this grace also, is not compulsory. He says there in chapter 25 of Exodus, look at verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it, what's the next word, church? Willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Jump over to Exodus 35. Paul is recounting this incident where the Lord spoke to him in Exodus chapter 35, in verses 4 and 5. It says, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. And so here, when we're talking about missions giving, ladies and gentlemen, it is not compulsory. Not compulsory. Secondly, Paul points out here that when it comes to grace giving and free will missions giving, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 8, it's not compulsory, but it is currently being performed by others. He says here, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And you could, of course, go back here to these churches at Macedonia. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are people today that are in the exact same financial circumstances that you are, and they're given to missions. Amen. You say, well, my budget is so tight. And of course, we mentioned the widow and her mite. Amen. Her budget was really tight. Amen. But there are people just like you and I that are abounding in this grace of giving to missions. So it's not compulsory, but it is being performed by others that are exercising faith in God when they give that offering. And then lastly, just by way of introduction here, look at the end of verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Grace giving, free will missions giving. Thirdly, it's not compulsory. It's being performed by others. It's a tangible proof of our sincere love for Jesus and lost souls. It's proof. We're studying the book of James, and folks that are on our Wednesday night, one of these days we're actually going to get out of chapter 1. Amen. It's been great. It's just so much in there, Brother Jeff. Amen. But in chapter 2, James talks about faith and works. Don't ever mix that up. Don't ever get to the point, I must be saved by works. Listen, we're saved by grace through faith. But I'll tell you what our works are. Our works is the proof that's in the pudding. I'm saved, so I work. I'm saved, I'm burdened, so to prove the sincerity of my love, I give to missions. Proving the sincerity of our love. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I was in the aerospace industry for 15 years, quality inspection. And there were several tests we would have to do on different parts, different fasteners. We'd have to do a tensile test and a shear test. And there was always something called an acid test to see what kind of material was. Did it have iron in it? Did it not have iron? You could literally just drop one little speck of acid on there and it would turn a color or move or bubble. And you could tell exactly what kind of material it is. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, giving is the acid test of what you love. What you give to, you love. I guarantee. You know, my boys, they like ice cream. I think it's godly, personally. Amen. Do you know, Brother Leonard, they don't need ice cream. They don't. I give it to them. Why? Because I love them. Amen? Every parent knows what I'm talking about right now. Listen, there was toys that your little boy or your little girl wanted, and they didn't need those toys. You got them for them. Grandpa, grandma, and all God's grandma and grandpa said, you got them for them. Why? Because you love them. Think about, and for some of us it's been a long time, Carrie and I will be married 17 years this June 1st, and it's just like gone by like that. Remember when you're courting that sweetheart and boy, you couldn't wait to give him the flowers. You couldn't wait to give him that first meal. You wanted to give them things. Why? Because you loved them. You wanted to show them how much you love them. Give them a birthday cake. Listen, folks, that's what God is saying here. This giving, this grace giving here, I speak not by commandment. We're not talking about the tithe, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. So what can we give to God? What can we give to God to prove the sincerity of our love for Him? Well, there's several things, and it's not just money. Money's the last thing, by the way. Number one, we can give our surrender. Our surrender. Look, if you would, with me at verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians 8. It says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves. Jump back, if you would, probably just a page or two, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. I had the wrong reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse number 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's because we love Him that we serve Him. Or at least it's supposed to, and all God's people said. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." See, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" And verse 20 says, "And ye are not your own." Pastor Donald and I had the privilege Friday of going up to Grace Baptist College, and we went up to see Lauren Roberts, who's praying about possibly interning with us for the summer. And we had the privilege of Brother Leonard to hear Pastor Bobby Toler from North Sharon Baptist Church in Grass Lake. What a godly man. What a godly man. And he got to talking about, and I don't know where any of the Bible college students were as the preaching was going on. Well, I knew some of them where they were. They were talking to their girlfriend, or they were doing this. But I know this, I was zeroed right in on Brother Toler. I was in the very back row. And he got to talking about when he got saved. And he got to talking about when God put His hand on him to preach. And I got thinking back in my own mind about that, Brother Boston. I got thinking about when God saved a long-haired rock and roll drummer. And I got to thinking that just a year later, as I was folding laundry, listening to Dr. Tom Malone preach on a cassette tape. And I bowed. Brother Case is just giving glory to God for cassette tapes, amen. If I'd have said 8-track, he'd have come unglued, amen. I remember what it was like. I was listening to Dr. Malone, and I remember God smiting my heart for the ministry. And I remember coming to my pastor and telling him what God had, and I didn't know how to say it, Brother Herb. I didn't know God called me in this and that. And I just told him, I said, "I think God wants me to be a preacher." And I remember at our little church in Holyoke that the pastor told all the church about it, and all the men came down and laid their hands on me. And you can disagree with me if you want. But Brother Lem, from that day on, I felt my life was not my own. I felt I had surrendered my life to Christ, and it was my business to be about His business. You say, "Oh, that's just for preachers." No, listen, ladies and gentlemen. When we surrender ourselves to God, we are proving our love for Him. We're saying, "You're the boss. You already own me twice. You created me and You redeemed me. I'm Yours." We give our surrender. When we surrender, we prove our love. Number one, our surrender proves the sincerity of our love. And by the way, and in this order, we surrender to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the will of God, and ladies and gentlemen, the man of God. Amen. In that order. You get the order mixed up, if there's a man of God that wants you to submit to him before the Word of God, there's a problem. There's a problem there. We submit to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the will of God, and the man of God can help you along with your surrender. Not only our surrender, when we give our surrender, it proves the sincerity of our love. But when we give ourself, look, if you would, at verse number 5 back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Great verse. So many great verses in this text. I mentioned my Bible this morning and all the notes. I'll tell you what, these two pages right here, scarred up with notes, amen. It says there in verse number 5, it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So we have our surrender and then we have our self. Didn't Paul say it in the book of Romans? Go back to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I know many of you know these verses. They're very familiar. It does us well to go and to look at them and to meditate upon them and perhaps mark them in your Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Paul has just given his doctrinal dissertation in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Then he says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He said this, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. He says there, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of how merciful that God has been to you, and all God's people said, God's been merciful, amen. He's shown mercy when He could have judged us. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. There's that word, prove. Prove the sincerity of our love. Amen. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the perfect will of God cannot be found without a personal presentation of ourselves to God. Can't find it. It doesn't have to be in a church service. It can be by your bedside. It could be in your car. It could be in your kitchen. It could be wherever. It could be in your bedroom. Wherever! But the time where we say, God, I'm going to prove my love by giving myself. By giving my surrender. Not only our surrender, ourselves. Number 3, look at verse 4. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Back there quickly. Verse number 4. It says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering. Is the key word there. The ministering to the saints. What can we give to prove the sincerity of our love? We can give our surrender. We can give ourselves. We can give our service to God. Our service. Now listen, mind you, the order is this, ladies and gentlemen. Surrender, self, service. That's the order. Surrender. See, there's a lot of people that are serving that have never surrendered. There's a lot of people serving never presented themselves to God. And when you get the order upset there, service without surrender and self are like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm glad for everybody that serves the Lord, but get the order right if you want the blessings. Surrender, self, and then we can give our service. Serve God and people because you love Him. You know, serving people is not always easy. Amen? You wouldn't believe this, but there's a few difficult people out there. Some of them might even be in this room. But you know, it's right. It proves how we love God when we serve people. Pastor Donald, when you take those teenagers over to a widow's and rake their yards and wash their windows and take care of things, it proves our love. And by the way, it proves our love when we deal gently and kindly with a difficult person. Proves our love. Our service. Our service. Our self. Our surrender. And then lastly, our silver. Our silver. Look at it. Verse 2 says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This is talking about giving. No doubt about it. Saying these blessed poor people wanted to be a blessing to a missionary and gave. And then you'd go down to verse 7. It says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. It's talking about giving here. And then verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Lester Olof said this, and I like it. Do your giving while you're living so you'll know where it's going. I like it. Say it again. Do your living while you're giving, so you're knowing where it's going. You know, Matthew said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, wherein moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Folks, this is the thrust of this week. If you love this, give this. You say, Pastor, you just want our money. Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? So I can live on the other end of West Washington? Brother Horsch and I were joking about that this morning. I'm not. You give more to missions, I'm not going to be living in a bigger house. I'll promise you that. I'll not be buying a suit with any missions money. None. But it'll help get the gospel to the ends of the earth. It'll help us. It, by the way, we do our part in Operation Saturation. We go across the street, and people can take it across the sea. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe God is on the cusp of blessing our church in amazing ways. Amazing ways. But we have to prove the sincerity of our love by giving our surrender, our self, our service, and our silver. And by the way, when you give your surrender and you give yourself, God already has your silver. Amen. Proving our love. It's going to be a wonderful week this week. You just plan on, hey, I'm going to do my best to be here. And I know some of you. I think of Brother Jim, getting up so early, 5:30, and having to be to work and until 6 o'clock and then shoveling in dinner and being here. And God's going to bless you for it, brother. God's going to bless you for it, those of you that have got to be. And listen, I know some of our folks are working this week. Listen, let's prove the sincerity of our love. I could have said by our showing up, amen. That proves the sincerity of our love. Not only our love to God, but our love one another. Proving our love. Father,